Pastor, for the invitation. If you have your Bible, you could turn to Hebrews chapter 11. We'll be there. And one other spot. I'll be turning to quite a few spots tonight. But John chapter 20, if you could also turn there. But we'll be in Hebrews chapter 11 first. Just want to add on to the video a little bit. We are going to be making some edits to that. But I wanted to tell you about our plan, what we believe God wants us to do. We're going to be in Metro Manila, Lord willing, the end of 2022, and we'll be working with Brother Chris Hurst. And our plan is to be with him there and help him in his work, and then we're going to be going out to, there's a small island just southwest of Manila called Busuanga, and my wife and I have been there many times now. And we've looked at some of the places there, and there's a lot of areas that don't have churches. So we're praying about that. So you pray for us that God will direct us exactly to the place that he wants us to go to. We're really excited about that. And it's good to be in Ohio. Normally I wouldn't say that under any other circumstance. But you know what? The truth is Michigan has been handed some serious defeats the last decade or so. So I come before you tonight humbled and defeated, and so you win, but maybe we'll get you this year. I don't know. That's what we're praying for, but no, it is good to be here. We have a lot of friends in Ohio, and the Ayers, it was good spending some time with them. Mrs. Ayers showed me a picture of me when I was little, and I guess she watched me in the nursery, so thank you, and I'm sorry. And but no, they've been good friends and examples to us as missionaries to Utah, a very difficult mission field, and we look up to all these missionaries that have come through our lives and have shown us how to do it. So we're so thankful for their example in our lives. God has shown me some things about faith in this past year. Since God has called us to go to the Philippines, just give you a little bit of background. I was saved when I was 9 years old, as you saw in the video. And I gave my life to the Lord at the Bill Rice Ranch when I was just a teenager. And I said, God, whatever you want me to do, I will do that. I don't know what it is yet. I didn't feel a call to missions at that time, but I was open, God, whatever you want me to do. And that's the same thing I want my kids to do. They might not know exactly where they're going to be and what they're going to do, but I want them to be open to, God, whatever you want me to do, that's what I'll do. I want them to be soft and open to that. And so I went to Pensacola Christian College in 2005, and I studied computer science and software engineering. And that's where I met my wife. I met her on the first day of class. It was an HI 101. I'll never forget the teacher said, some of you may be sitting next to the person that you will marry one day. And she was sitting right in front of me. I didn't know her from anywhere. And I was very shy with girls, though. I could not talk to them. And I remember seeing her there, I didn't even know where the Philippines was. I just knew this girl was really beautiful, and I want to talk to her somehow. And so I remember one day walking out of class, and I walked right next to her. I wanted to say something to her. I remember we walked out of class, walked out of the building, walked over to her dormitory, and I didn't say one word, not one word, not a hi, nothing. So that's just me. And so God really had to help me. I remember making that first phone call. I wanted to ask her out. And I was so nervous. I was just shaking. And I asked one of my roommates, who was my cousin, what should I say? And I remember dialing her number, and my hands got all clammy and sweaty. And I remember it was ringing. But I was new to the college. I didn't know how the phones really worked. And after a certain time of day, they actually go to voicemail. And I didn't know it. I was so nervous. It had already gone to voicemail. And I started talking. I remember saying, my cousin Jay, I don't know what to say. This girl is so beautiful. I really don't think I can talk to her. And just say you'll take her out. Oh, I can't. And I hung up the phone. And that was the first voicemail. That was the first thing she heard from me. So, yeah. But I called back and I tried to play it off cool, but it wasn't. But she was nice about it. She didn't tell me about it till a long time later. So that was good. But we got married in 2009, right after we graduated. My wife went to school for nursing, and my wife, very, very smart, did really well in her career as a nurse. She went and got her master's degree to become a nurse practitioner and studied specifically in nephrology. And so both of us, we got into the secular workforce, and that's really what we've been doing the past 10 years. and I never thought that God would call us to go to the mission field. I grew up in the same church my entire life, and I saw many missionaries come through. And I always wondered, how does a missionary, how does a person know that God is calling them to go to the mission field? How can anyone really know that? I mean, we look in the Old Testament, you have Moses, you know, God speaks to him with a burning bush. Wouldn't it be nice to have a burning bush where God just tells you exactly what he wants you to do? I would like that, but it's not like that now. We have the Holy Spirit, and God showed me a verse, Psalm 37:4, and it's become my life verse. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. And I thought of that verse growing up. I thought, you know, if I have this or that thing that I really want, God's just going to give it to me. But there is a condition in that verse at the beginning, delight thyself also in the Lord. And once you meet that condition, God is going to give you the desire of your heart. And once you're delighting in him, believe it or not, your desires will start to change. And that's exactly what happened to us. We started to delight, and our relationship with God got stronger, and we started going on missions trips. My wife has been going a long time to the Philippines on missions trips. She even went to school when she was a little girl in the Philippines. So she was very familiar, and she introduced me to the Philippines. And so we started going, man, we had a burden right away for the Philippines, and we did. And if all of you, I guarantee you, if you were to come to the Philippines, you would all be burdened. In the city of Manila, there is 1 million homeless children, and nothing will break your heart more than seeing a homeless child. But just because you have a burden for a place does not mean God has called you to go there. And that scared me. God, would you call us to go to the Philippines? I remember the first time flying into Manila, and I'm a Michigander. Okay, so a Michigander, some of us, we don't travel a lot, particularly me and my family. And for me, traveling is going up north. I mean, that's what we did. But my wife is a world traveler, and so we went to the Philippines. And I remember that flight coming into Manila. And the only way I can describe it, if you've ever preheated an oven, you know, making cookies or something like that, you turn it up, and then you open that door, and there's this wave of heat that just hits you in the face. And that's what it's like. Walking out of the Manila airport, you open the door, and it just hits you. And you know what? Your senses are just completely overwhelmed. If you've ever been to the Philippines, a third world country, there's noise. I mean, people honk their horns there, and it's not because they're mad. It's just because that's the way they do it. And it's just loud. And hey, I'm coming through. I'm honking my horn. And they have traffic lights there, but they might as well be Christmas lights because they don't really mean anything. It can be a dangerous place to drive. It can be. It'll keep you awake for sure. You're not going to fall asleep in the Philippines. But man, we saw the need right away. Man, it was just everywhere. And we wanted to be open to it. God, if you want us to go to the Philippines, God, we'll go. But please make us sure about that. And we started to delight in the Lord, and we saw what God was doing in the Philippines. And the people in the Philippines are so open to the gospel, more than I have ever seen anywhere else. And we wanted to do more there, and God let us see a lot of things. But we had ambitions for things here in this country. And we studied really hard to do well here, to do well in our jobs. And God blessed by his grace. We were in church, and we were doing things. And God allowed us to go from entry-level positions to senior-level positions in our companies. And I like to tell people, we've lived the American dream. I mean, all the things that we've ever wanted, God let us get. And it's only by his grace. But I think God was letting us see that to show us that maybe it wasn't everything we thought it would be. And we got that, and God started to change our desires. Tom, I know you. This is all good, and you know we were in our dream house, and we thought we were going to grow old there, and this is going to be great, and all our family is here, and all our friends are here, and everything that we love is here. But he started giving us a new desire, started to change our desire, and made it very clear to us that he wanted us to go to the Philippines, and we surrendered to that call. I never forget, we came home from church. Driving home from church one day, my wife and I, we were open to it, but it's not something we talked about every day, but the Holy Spirit was working in both of our hearts, and I remember my wife just saying something like, we're going to the Philippines, aren't we? Yeah, we're going. It was never an argument, we just knew it, and God made that very clear to us, so pray for us. But God has showed me some things about faith, and I, if we could, I want to go through some of the things that God has been showing me. I hope this will be an encouragement to you. I hope that through all this that God will strengthen your faith. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:7, "For we walk by faith, not by sight." I want to challenge you, if you could just reflect on your own life today, how much of your life are you living by sight versus by faith? And we'll get into this passage, but let's pray first if we could. Father, we thank you for this day. Thank you for this church and these people. God, I need you tonight. Please, Lord, help us. Help us to get something from your word, Lord, and increase our faith. Lord, just help me to say exactly what you would want me to say. Thank you for being so good. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. So I want to challenge you tonight. How much of your life are you living by faith? I would like to say that I've lived my entire Christian life just by faith. But if I'm being honest, I've lived a lot of my life by sight. But there have been times in my life, I've gone on missions trips and I've done things in my church and I've kind of gone from sight and I've been more of a faith visitor. I mean, when I got saved, for by grace are you saved through faith. I put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And that's the only way that you can get saved. It's through faith. There's no other way. But faith for a Christian, that's not the end of our faith. That's just the beginning. God has more that he wants to do for the Christian by faith. But for the Christian, at least for me, I'll be honest, it's much easier just to kind of live over here by sight. It's a little more comfortable to live by sight. But Paul says that we walk by faith and not by sight. Let's start reading in Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11, familiar passages for all of us about faith. The Bible says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear." Let's go on to verse number 6. "But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. By faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. By faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out, not knowing whither he went." So there's many great examples of faith here, and I want to look at Abraham a little bit tonight. But if we could go down to verse number 13, we'll read a couple of verses here, and then we'll go to John 20 if we could. The Bible says, "These all died in faith, not having received the promise, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is in heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city." Let's turn over to John chapter 20, if we could. John chapter 20. There's another man that kind of struggled with faith, a man that maybe I relate to a little bit more. Maybe we could draw something from this. We have here, just to set the context, Jesus was now resurrected, and he had appeared to the other disciples. He had not appeared to Thomas. And I want you to see how Thomas responds to this, the news that Jesus had risen from the dead. Let's go on to verse number 24, if we could. The Bible says, "But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them which when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said unto him, We have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, Except I shall see in his hands the prints and nails, and put my finger in the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. And after 8 days, again, the disciples were within, and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors shut, and stood in the midst, and said, Peace be unto you. Then said he to Thomas, Reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas answered and said unto him, My Lord, my God. Jesus said unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have seen and not yet and yet have believed. So here we see Thomas, a man that I kind of relate to a little more, I think. But we see in verse number 25, Thomas says this, Except I shall see, and then you go down to the end of the verse, except I shall see, I will not believe. And I think we have a problem with this as Christians sometimes. None of us want to say that out loud, because that's kind of we know that's bad to say. But how many of us kind of default to sight in the Christian life? Except we see, we will not believe. Paul says that we are to walk by faith and not by sight. But the problem with sight is, it's a very comfortable thing. And we have this problem, it's called the flesh. We like to be comfortable, don't we? I like to have a comfortable and cushy and risk-free life. That would be my preference. But living a life by faith, you're going to have to get over some of that stuff. And Thomas here, he wanted the sight first. God, show me first, and then I will believe. But with God, it's not that way. It's the opposite. If we're going to come to God for salvation, by grace are you saved through faith, God asks that we come to him by faith first, and then he'll give us salvation. We come to God first. That is the order. That is the pattern. And then Jesus said to him, Reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side. A principle I want to draw from this is this. If we want to live a life by sight as a Christian, God's not going to stop us from doing that. God gives us a free will. If we want to live by sight, he'll let us do that. But God's not pleased with that. What does Jesus say to Thomas here? He doesn't pull any punches here. He says, and be not faithless, but believing. Thomas, don't be faithless. Believe. Thomas, it would have been better if you had believed before you saw. Thomas, you need to get over this. You need to have faith. We walk by faith and not by sight. And God's not going to stop us from living by sight. You don't have to turn to the passage, but I want to talk about one other example like this. In Numbers chapter 13, here's the other problem with living a life by sight. We are limited to our own abilities. When we say, God, I'm going to do this thing by sight, and I'm going to figure it out. You know, I'm still working in the secular workforce until we get enough percentage to quit. My wife just retired from her job, so thankful for that. But in my line of work, I'm called a subject matter expert. We come into a room and there's a problem. I'm an infrastructure architect, and they come to me. I have to have the answers. It's not okay for me to say, I don't know. We do everything by sight. You know, by sight, you can build great companies. You think of all the great companies in this world, Apple and Microsoft, and I'm familiar with all these big tech companies, Google. And you can do some pretty great things by sight, can't you? You can operate in a very corporate type of way. And if we're not careful, you know, our churches can start to be like that. And that's kind of the way I've been. I've been in my career, and I'm very used to that corporate type of mindset. But I'm telling you right now, I want to go to the Philippines and see what God can do. I'm not interested in what I can do by sight. I want God's blessing. I want God's increase. I like how Moses said it in Exodus chapter 33 and verse 15. It was right after they had, remember, he had come down from Mount Sinai, and the golden calf was there. And God was so angry, God was going to destroy Israel. And remember, Moses goes to God on behalf of Israel and begs for them. And God says, okay, but now I'm going to send an angel to lead you into the promised land. I'm not going to go with you. And that just grieves them so much. And they repent of what they did. And Moses says it this way, if thy presence go not with me, carry us not up hence. God, if you don't lead us into the promised land, If you don't do this thing for us by faith, then we'd rather not go. God, we want to stay with you right here. And we don't want to go to the Philippines on our own abilities. We want to go with God's help. We got to have God's presence. We don't want it any other way. Because you know what? We could probably manufacture some things to happen. We're good with groups and with people, and we could probably do all that. But we want to do it by faith, not by sight. Now, I want to talk a couple of things about sight here. If you know this story, when the children of Israel are about to go into the promised land, they remember they see the giants, they send all the spies in, and God gives the children of Israel an opportunity to do something by faith. Go into the land and possess it. It's yours. I'm going to go before you. Just go in. And it's something that Israel had to do by faith. And you remember that those 10 spies came back. And remember the report that they gave in Numbers chapter 13 and verse 31. It says this, we be not able to go up against these people, verse 33. And there we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, which came of the giants and were in our own sight as grasshoppers. And so we were in their sight. You know what happens by sight? We greatly diminish what God wants to do for us by faith. God will give us something to do by faith. And you know what will bring doubt? Sight. You know, we'll make a decision in a service like this to do something for God by faith. Maybe it's a witness to someone. Maybe it's giving. I don't know what it would be. But we walk out those doors and we think, you know what, maybe we were just a little emotional in there. Maybe God didn't say it exactly like that. Let's put some logic and let's put some reason around that. And sight starts to take over. And the children of Israel are here. They're about to do something great by faith. God's going to give them a great victory. But sight takes over. And they say no to God by faith. The sad part of that is our time to do something by faith is very finite. It is limited. You know, when we get to heaven one day, we'll be in sight. Our time to please God by faith is now. And it's limited, even in this life. You know what God said after that? He said in Numbers 14:23, God said this, surely they shall not see the land which I swear unto their fathers. I don't think we should test God. When he gives us something to do by faith, we need to just obey. The Bible said that Abraham obeyed. They said no to God, and God says, okay, I'm going to let you live by sight, but now you go back to the wilderness. I had this great thing for you in the promised land, but now you're not going to get to see it. You had this opportunity of faith, but you said no, and you're not getting it again. And God was still good to Israel. He still provided for them out of the wilderness. But let me just challenge you. If God gives you something to do by faith, take advantage of it now. You don't have forever to do that. The choice is now. Make that choice now to live by faith and not by sight. There are some things that God will only do by faith. There are things that God wants to do in your life, in this church, that you're only going to get by faith. They're not going to come any other way. There's this pattern all throughout the Bible, Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, for by grace are you saved through faith. If you want God to do something, you want God to do the supernatural, whatever that might be, God would ask us to enter over here by faith. It's not by sight. To get saved, it has to be through faith. And there are many other examples of that, but people have a hard time with that because to live a life by faith, that is giving up control of what we can do by sight. You're going to have to give up control. When a person comes to Jesus Christ in faith, they have to give up control of their soul. They have to say, God, I believe that you can save me. It has to be by faith. So people don't like to give up control, and we don't in our Christian lives either. Lastly, I want to see this thing about faith. One of the things that God has shown me, God is touched by our faith. There's a woman in Luke 8:42, the woman with the issue of blood. We won't go through the passage for time, but basically it said that she had spent all of her living trying to find a cure for this disease that she had. She had exhausted everything she could do by sight. And then, as you know, Jesus comes through with the disciples, and you know the story. It's very crowded. They're all shoulder to shoulder, if you would. And Jesus said, someone touched me. And the disciples say to Jesus here, Jesus, what do you mean someone touched me? Everyone was touching them. No, someone touched me by faith. And you know the story, that woman reaches out and touches Jesus and she's healed. And Jesus says this, "Thy faith hath made thee whole, go in peace." Faith gets God's attention. You want to get God's attention in this life, it's going to have to be by faith. Oh, what it would be if we, if God would look down on this church and in our lives, those people are touching me by faith. God pays attention when we touch Him by faith. I remember that the old widow woman that came and put her mites in. Remember, Jesus is sitting there in the treasury. Could you imagine Jesus sitting and watching you come and bring your offering forward? But He's just sitting there. Many people are coming in, putting their offerings in the treasury, and the disciples are around, and that little woman comes and puts her mites in, and Jesus calls His disciples right away. Boy, that little woman, with her faith, got Jesus' attention. Look at what this woman did. This woman gave by faith. Well, that gets God's attention. Let's live a life by faith and not by sight. I want to look at Abraham's life a little bit and just the remaining time that we have. If you turn back over to Hebrews chapter 11, and we'll close out with this. Look at verse number 8. So I think we kind of established that faith is a very important thing for Christians to have. It's not just in salvation. Paul says in Romans 1:17, "For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." We go from one faith to another. That's how the righteousness of God is revealed. God is going to take us from one faith to the next and to the next. It's a lifelong journey of faith. And if we look at Abraham, some of these great men and women of the faith that God was pleased with at the end of their life, I wonder if we could just pull something out here and learn something from the way that they had faith in God. And let's look at verse number 8 in Hebrews chapter 11. It says, "By faith, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out, not knowing whither he went." So firstly, I want you to see that Abraham obeyed. Sounds like kind of a simple thing. You know, one of the main lessons we're telling our kids right now is, you know what, kids, we want obedience. You need to obey us because that's what God wants you to do, obedience. And that's something that us as adults, we need too. It's such a simple thing. But when God gives you something to do by faith, you need to obey. Abraham, he obeyed. But look how he obeyed. "And when he went out, not knowing whither he went." You know the story. Abraham is called to go out of the Ur of the Chaldees, and he's going to bring unto him a son of promise. He's going to make unto him a great nation. But the interesting thing here is that Abraham didn't know where he was going. The first thing that I want you to see here with living a life of faith for God is that sometimes there's going to be a lack of knowledge, and we have to be okay with that. That makes us very uncomfortable, though. We drove down here from Michigan, and the first thing I got out was my phone, and I plugged in Waze. Hey, here's the address to the church. Let's get there. We like to know exactly where we're going. I don't know how much support I would get if I came in here and I said, yeah, God has called us to go to the mission field, but yeah, we don't know exactly where God is going to have us go. I mean, we come in and we have our display, we got our flag up, and we want to be all put together and orderly, and God has showed us to go to the Philippines, but I'll be honest, there's a lot that we don't know yet. We don't know exactly the spot or the people or the timing, but sometimes God would call us to go out into something without giving us all the knowledge. By faith, we take it one step at a time. By faith, God wants us to go into it without seeing far in the future. God wants us to live by faith and not by sight. And that's a hard thing to do. Abraham had to do that. Abraham went out not knowing whithersoever he went. I wonder, why is that? How could Abraham live by faith and just get up and go that easily? If we look down later on in the chapter here, verse number 16, it says, "But now they desire a better country." Can I share something with you? If you want to live a life by faith, and I think we would all agree that we want to have more faith in God, we have to recognize that we are just pilgrims in this world. This world is not our home. I love that old song. "This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore." And here we have Abraham. He desired a better country. He recognized that just getting things in this world, that's not what it's all about. I desire what God wants for me. So let me ask you that question tonight. Do you desire what God wants for you? Are you convinced, as they were here, that what God would have for you is better than what you could do for yourself by sight? And that's why I believe these people got up and they trusted God and they obeyed right away. We need to realize that this world, this life is just temporary. What we do by faith is going to matter the most. I heard a pastor say something about C.T. Studd, one of my favorite quotes from C.T. Studd, "Only one life, so soon it will pass. Only what's done for Christ will last." And these people, great men and women of faith, that's what they did. The next thing, and I'll wrap it up here. One of the biggest things you're going to have to overcome in living a life by faith, going from faith to faith, is this. We're going to have to overcome some fear. Remember what happened with Abraham? God called him to go and sacrifice his son. How many of us could do that by faith? There's some fear to overcome. When we go from sight to faith, we're going to have to overcome fear. "Fear not" is a phrase in the Bible, and it appears over 300 times. And if you go out and study that out and look at all those examples, you'll see there's a "fear not," and then God gives something that he wants those people to do by faith. But God knows who we are. He knows that we fear. And fear is going to stop the Christian more than anything else. Fear will stop a Christian from going. Honestly, going to the Philippines was kind of a scary thing for me to think about. My family is all here. Everything I've ever loved is here. My job is here. My career. My boss told me, "Tom, you're committing economic suicide. Are you really doing this?" He doesn't understand. It's a fearful thing. But we know that living by faith, we're going to have to overcome some things by fear. Can you put that fear aside? Abraham called to sacrifice his son. He overcame that fear. And he did that. And you remember what happened? God stopped him. But Abraham was a great example of faith. And we're going to have to overcome some fear. Fear and faith, I like to say this, fear is the antagonist for faith. Fear and faith occupy very much the same area in our brain. A person that is full of fear is going to have a very hard time living by faith. The last thing that Abraham had to overcome was this: time. Time. God will give you something to do by faith, and then you know what happens? Time. After we believe God was calling us to go to the Philippines, you know what we wanted to do? We wanted to go right away. I work remotely. It's something that I've been able to do. You know, why not? Let's go to the Philippines right now. Let's not wait. I don't want to wait. I'll go and I'll get a job remotely, and we'll do that, and God can use us that way. But God showed us that he wanted us to go on deputation. There was some things that he wanted to show us, but time. Abraham was told that he was going to have a son. He was almost 80 years old. How much longer should a person have to wait? God told him, "You're going to have a son, a promise, Abraham. You're going to have to wait a little bit." Almost 20 years would go by before Abraham would have Isaac. Almost 100 years old, Abraham had to wait. One of the hardest things to do when living a life by faith is just waiting. Can you wait? Can you wait for God? There's this pattern all throughout the Bible. God will give a great announcement, something that he wants his people to do by faith, and then time happens. I think of the Apostle Paul when he was called to go out. Remember, Ananias comes in Acts 9:15, the Bible says, "But the Lord said unto him, Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel." So here's, Paul is told to do this great thing by faith. You're going to go to Israel. You're going to be used greatly among the Gentiles. Maybe Paul could just go out. I'm sure he was excited about that. You know what happens to Paul? God sends him to the Arabian desert. He's there for 3 years. I don't understand that. Why would God make someone just wait? He's given this great announcement, and then he causes you to wait. Abraham had to wait. You know what the hardest thing during that waiting time is? There's testing. I thought, God, please just let us get to the Philippines. Let us get the support quickly, please. But we don't like to wait. Oh, we want to go. We want to get there. If we could go this year, believe me, we would go. But God sometimes would ask us just to wait. Can you wait on the Lord? When Jesus is born, there's this great announcement. You remember the angels came to Mary and they came to the shepherds. And you remember that first phrase, "Fear not." And then here comes this announcement of faith. A Savior is going to be born. And he's going to save the world from their sins. But you know what happens? Time. Jesus doesn't start his ministry till 30 years later. They had to wait. I wonder if Jesus' family wondered, you know, what is all this about? I know there's this great announcement, but nothing has really happened yet. Can you wait? God has given you something to do by faith. Can you wait? I hope this was a help to you. I just wanted to share a couple of things with you about Abraham's life. There's going to be some things to overcome in living a life by faith. God wants you to live by faith and not by sight. There's fear to overcome. There's a lack of knowledge. And then you're going to have to overcome time. Can you wait? Can you wait on the Lord? God wants us to live by faith and not by sight. That's the only way. Christian, our time is so limited in this world. I believe Jesus is coming back. And we want to get to the Philippines as soon as we can. There is hope for the Philippines. That hope is Jesus Christ. And we want to go by faith. And I challenge all of you tonight, would you live by faith and not by sight? Just examine your life a little bit. How much of your life is consumed?